If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 11 to 24. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24. Please stand. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which He once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. You may be seated. Lord, thank You again for Your grace and goodness for the time that we've had this morning to sing and to think about the great truths of the gospel. And Lord, the hope that we have in Christ's righteousness and His life and death and resurrection and all that He purchased for us through those events. So Lord, we thank You that we can have confidently come before You this morning. I pray that You continue to minister to our hearts and encourage us in the truth of the gospel and what the gospel represents. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You and ask for Your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been focusing upon the gospel message. And what we have seen in this epistle is that Paul is very concerned to address the issues that have been raised because another message has been proclaimed. And that other message comes under the veil or the disguise of another gospel. But Paul says there really is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of Christ. And any other gospel that differs from the one that Paul says that he has preached is no gospel at all. Now remember, gospel means good news. It's the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection. And what we see is the different gospel that was being proclaimed didn't focus upon the fact that it didn't deny Jesus' deity. It didn't deny Jesus' work of atoning sacrifice. But what it did was it added to those things and said those are good and we need to embrace Christ as our Messiah, as our Lord and Savior. But there are other things that are also important. You have to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. You have to keep the covenant of circumcision. You have to do other things. And we see that peppered and scattered throughout the epistle of Galatians. And that'll come out time and time again of the additions that were being tacked on to the gospel message that Paul preached. And Paul is saying, no. It is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone that a person is saved, forgiven, reconciled to God, has the hope and assurance of eternal life. And he goes to great lengths because what's at stake here is ultimately eternal. Because Paul is saying, look, if you embrace this other gospel, and in doing that, you are deserting the one who has called you by the grace of Christ. And he emphasizes the need to adhere to hold on to the gospel that he had preached. We looked at this. It's not there aren't more than one ways to salvation. There's not more than one gospel. There's only one gospel. And any other gospel, so-called gospel, is a non-gospel. It's not good news. And one of the things that we looked at last week is that the good news actually becomes bad news when we add stuff to it. When we try to tweak it, when we try to ignore aspects of the gospel that we see contained in the Scripture that focuses on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it becomes bad news in the sense of, because ultimately the message, if we embrace a different message, a different gospel, leads us away from God. And we become deceived into thinking that I'm doing what is right. I'm believing the right message. I'm all good. And in reality, we're not. Another aspect of it is that it becomes bad news to those who proclaim such a message. Because Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven proclaim to you a different message, a gospel contrary, opposite of what we preach to you, then let him be accursed, eternally condemned. And what is a contrary gospel? Add one thing to it. Add one thing to it, and all of a sudden it becomes a contrary gospel. Take one thing away from it, and it becomes a contrary gospel. And that's why it's so significant for us to emphasize the message, the gospel, week in and week out, to focus upon what is the gospel? What truly is the good news? The good news is what God has done through Jesus Christ, through His life, His death, and His resurrection. And that's why Paul goes to take great lengths to say, this is the message. And I am going to proclaim the true gospel message no matter what it means, because he claims to be, for himself, a bondservant of Christ. And so as a servant of Christ, he knows that he must do everything to please his master. And that's his concern. It matters not to me whether I please men. Because in the proclamation of the gospel, in the preaching and in our evangelistic efforts, if our goal is to not offend anybody, then we're just going to tell people what they want to hear. We're going to tweak the gospel message so it's not offensive. For Paul says, I can't do that. I must proclaim Christ and Him crucified. And in doing so, his one goal was to please God in doing so. That's what motivated him. That's what moved him. Was saying, please God. Please God in what I do. And sometimes men will be happy with that. Sometimes they won't. But the true measure of our faithfulness in the gospel ministry is whether what we're doing is faithful to what God has called us to, and are we pleasing Him? And that's what should motivate us, and that is what should move us, just like it did for Paul. And the section that I read this morning is Paul moves into a very personal part of this epistle. And it actually extends all the way to the end of chapter 2, where he talks about personal experiences and what God has been doing in his life and what he did. And ultimately emphasizing again the truth and the power of the gospel and how we can't add anything to it or take anything away from it and be consistent in our walk with him. But I'm just going to focus on verses 11 and 12 today, because like his own apostolic call, Paul said in verse 1 that he is an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul looks at his apostolic ministry, his call, as saying, look, this isn't something that I just came up with all of a sudden. And one of the things he's going to emphasize in his story as it comes out is, look, Paul wasn't all of a sudden one day persecuting the church and then just kind of sat back and evaluated, and he said, you know, this thing is kind of growing. I think I'm going to switch ships here real quick, because I'm going to be on the winning side and I want to be part of the winning team. And so I'm going to become an apostle, and I'm going to start proclaiming that which I persecuted. No. And the emphasis of Paul is saying, look, I hated the church. But God called me. And God saved him and used him to now proclaim that which he once persecuted. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Next couple weeks, we'll be looking at that. But for now, Paul is saying, my apostolic ministry and authority, because that's really what's at stake here, because there were those who were questioning Paul's authority, because, you know, he wasn't one of the original 12. He wasn't part of the group that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. So how can he be an apostle? And so he has to defend, in a number of the epistles that we see, he has to defend his apostolic ministry, his apostolic call, and the authority that he has in proclaiming the gospel. And along with that is not only him personally, his apostolic authority, but the very message that he proclaimed. And that's what he's defending here. He says, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so today's focus is going to be on the origin of the gospel and this highly personal account of what God has done in Paul's life and using him as an instrument of proclaiming this good news to the Gentiles. He emphasizes it with the starting out, for I would have you know, brethren, emphasizes what is about to be said. It draws attention to what is to follow. And he says that the gospel which was preached by me. In other words, he makes again the distinction between his gospel, the gospel that he has brought to them and in those early days in the missionary journeys and the missionary tour, the gospel that was preached by him is not according to man. Meaning, by implication, that the gospel, that other gospel, that which is a non-gospel, which is being proclaimed by others, is according to man. It's what they're adding to it. It's what they're doing. It's what man can do for his own salvation in emphasizing different aspects of it. He's saying, that which was preached by me to you emphasizes the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So it's not according to man. It didn't originate in the heart and mind of man. And, you know, as I just wrote some thoughts down, I said, you've probably heard this before. As a matter of fact, what man would come up with this as a way of salvation? Look at all the world religions. Look at all the cults. Look at all the things. What is the emphasis? The emphasis is upon what man can do to save himself. It's on his works. It's on his efforts. It's on totally opposite of what Paul... It's a contrary gospel to what Paul preached. And we're going to look at some of that. I'm going to go through these verses and then we're going to come back to that. It's a gospel not according to man, but it's, as Paul's going to go on to say, it's of divine origin. I didn't receive it from man. In other words, as he's going to tell in his testimony here, he didn't first go down to Jerusalem and learn what the gospel was or have it taught to him by the apostles or by anyone, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see this in Acts chapter 9. Again, we're going to get into some of the very personal aspect of it in next week. In Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, as he's riding, persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, God strikes him off of his, knocks him off his horse, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul's life is totally transformed from that point on. We read about this revelation again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as Paul talks about an experience and He goes on to defending his apostolic ministry and what God has done in him. And he's almost apologetic about having to stress the experiences that he's had. But he goes, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And Paul goes on to talk about imploring God to remove that from him. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. But it's this that we see that Paul is one that is even ascribes to himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's an apostle, but one who was abnormally born. He wasn't one that came as part of the original 12. Nevertheless, he was still an apostle because God supernaturally called him, revealed to him the message of the gospel. We see this again in different places of Scripture. We'll look at some of the testimonies of Paul next week. But what I want to do today is I want to go back because, you know, we look at this passage of Scripture and even what Paul, we looked at last week, and the curse that he said, if we are an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, and saying it twice. And why does Paul go to such great lengths to emphasize the gospel message? Because for some reason, I think, is that it is in the heart of man, and we have a propensity to change the gospel. You know, just look at it. Look at the world around us. How many so-called gospels are there? I mean, I was just making a list of things that I thought of, and you know, as I started this off, you need go no further than Facebook. And on Facebook, you can go and probably your friends, like my friends and my family members, and you can see all kinds of gospels that are proclaimed. You know, we started this off saying, you know, Michael Horton talking about moralistic therapeutic deism. It's the moralistic part. Be good. Be nice. Because God is nice. Because God is good. That's what we should be. And therapeutic. I go to church and I want a spirituality that makes me feel good about myself. That makes me forget about all the cares of the world and all my problems and puts me at the center and coddles to my needs and my desires and makes me feel great. Don't give me any of this negative stuff. I don't want to hear it. Just tell me the positive stuff. Tell me the good stuff. And deism, the fact that God created the world and God kind of set it in motion, but He really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the affairs of my everyday life. And really, He's just there for when I need Him. Now, I call upon God, and when I'm in that time of trouble or I need Him to help me kind of out of a pickle, I just need Him to help me. You know, we are supposed to be good. And we should be nice. You know, the golden rule. You know, do to others as you would have them do unto you. You know, so there's some truth that's in that, but it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And there are other ones. You know, what about this one? The gospel of self-esteem. Well, you can't touch that one in the public education system. Self-esteem is God. It is up there. You don't mess. You can't say anything negative about anybody else. You know, now it's to the point where in sporting events, you don't have winners and losers, right? You have people who participate and you have winners and non-winners. they've lost. And what do we know? It is a go to great lengths so that you never say anything negative, you never hurt anyone's feelings, you never do anything like this, because you don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves. Now, in all of this, realize that the gospel message, true gospel message, is going to touch on issues in each of these. The gospel message truly does bring us to a place where we can have confidence, where we can trust in what God is doing and be at peace and be successful in all that God has called us to do. But not at the sacrifice of everything else and not at the sacrifice of truth. We're sinners. That's something the self-esteem gospel will not emphasize. We are sinners. Even after we embrace the gospel message, we still sin. And we still need grace. And we still need the power of the gospel in our life each and every day. But the self-esteem gospel, as well as a number of these, is opposed to the doctrine of sin. It's opposed to the doctrine of wrath. You know, one of the things, if you want to make a liberal pastor scowl and look at you with anger in his eyes, you just mention the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of sin. They don't like it. Why? So it's too negative. It's too negative. And what you hear, God is love. God is love. He loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. That's just the universalism. That's not what the Bible teaches. You have the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. God wants me to be healthy and happy and prosperous and not to have any financial burdens. So if I just do certain things, if I give all my money to the church, if I give them that seed money and just to give positive confessions, nothing negative, then God will, He'll bless me and I'm going to be rich and I'm going to be healthy and I'm going to be have all the blessings. And we saw that. That doesn't work in Job's life. Doesn't work in our life either. What it works for is the people, usually the pastor who's proclaiming that message, because you're all wanting to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. So you're going to, if I proclaim that you can have that, you're going to give me your money. And who's going to be healthy, wealthy, and, well, at least I don't know about the healthy part, but wealthy is me. And yet, what does it do? It's still the carrot. Give, 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 and God will bless you. That's not the gospel. What about the social gospel? Again, this is big in liberal churches who have pretty much abandoned the gospel of the need of the of mankind is ruined by sin and needs a Savior to rescue them from their sin and rescue them from the wrath of God. The social gospel says, give people food, give people clothing, give them housing, give them education, give them all of these things and bring them up. Let's give them a hand up. That people really aren't bad. They just need a helping hand up. And so let's do that. Now, does the Bible talk about Christians helping people? Does the Bible talk about saying, if you see your brother or sister in need and close your heart against them, how does the love of God exist in you? Yes, it does say that. And if you see your brother or sister in need of daily food and clothing, and all you say to them is, go in peace, be warm and be filled, James says, what good is that? That's not a demonstration of the love of God. Is there opportunity for us to see people's physical needs and to reach out and to minister to them and to help them in hopes that then we can proclaim the gospel? Yes. The social gospel just does the former without the latter. There are other gospels that are emphasized. The gospel that most of them, again, are by good works. Let's just do good things. Keep the Ten Commandments. Go to church. Let's be baptized. Let's join the church. Let's give our money to the poor. God will see our good deeds and our merit will earn favor before Him. But again, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says by works of the law there only comes condemnation, because what the gospel of man does is it always brings the standard of God's perfection and His holiness down to our level. And it says, I can do these things, so therefore, if I do these things, then somehow God will be pleased. What it fails to recognize is that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. What it fails to recognize is that Jeremiah says the heart is wicked above all things. And what Paul says is there is no one who is good, not even one. No one who is righteous. No one. Everyone is a sinner, separated from God. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, by nature, a child of wrath. And what we need is to hear that negative message of our great need, of our sin, so that we might embrace the good news of a Savior, of what God has done for us to provide for our salvation. We see things like that men add on to the gospel that totally undercut the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Anything at all. Whether it's purgatory, whether it's indulgences, whether it's, you know, again, good works, whatever it might be. If anything is added to the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ, it is another gospel. It is a contrary gospel that brings condemnation. Then you have Mormonism. You have Jehovah's Witness. You have the cults that always add something to it. They take away from the authority of the Scriptures and add their own message. The hope of Mormonism is that one day you will become a God. That God was once a man like us. And one day we will become a God like Him. That's at the heart of Mormonism. And how do you do that? You work hard. You do good. Who would say anything negative about the Mormon missionaries that come through? They're clean cut. They're nice. They work hard. They help people. Surely they have the right gospel. No. No, they don't. And there are those who would just roll their eyes and say, wow, you're really going too far now. Talk about the things of whether it be Catholicism or whether it be liberal churches or whether Mormonism, whether other world religions. You know, you look at Judaism. The law, add the law, keep the law. Islam, you know, is basically a salvation of works without hope, because you're working hard not to offend and to somehow try to please the sovereign creator of the universe. But no matter what you do, no matter how hard you do it, no matter even if you sacrifice your life, you cannot be guaranteed absolutely that you will enter into paradise. But it's all man's efforts to try to do that very thing. What about Buddhism or Hinduism and reincarnation? If you don't get it right in this life, don't worry about it. You'll come back, and if you've sinned, you'll go back maybe in a lesser, harder life, but you have to atone for the sins that you created in the previous life. And that happens over and over and over and over and over and over again, endlessly, until you get it right. How is that good news? It's not. And then we have the good news of
There is no standard. Live your life however you want. You know, free love, free sex. You know, don't worry about consequences. Whatever it is, you know, God will understand you. God's love. He's just going to accept us all. No. There's standards. And you think, well, what have you done, Donna? Are we the only ones that got it right? I said, no, we have to be careful ourselves not to add to it. Not to think somehow that what we do makes us more righteous before God. It is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Through His life and death and resurrection, it is our rock, our foundation, our hope is only in Him and what He's done. And if we start adding to it and saying, you know what, receive Jesus into your heart, but make sure you're in church at least 3 times a week. Or 2x a week, or 1x a week. Now, going to church is important. And, you know, I mean, there's that deal, and you know, people, personal experience, that might be the biggest thing that is entered into lately, is that is the thing that trumps every other thing is personal experience. If I experience it, it has to be true. If somebody else experienced it, it has to be true. And if that experience and my experience trump each other, it doesn't matter. I mean, if they're contradictory, it doesn't really matter because it's our experience. Who are you to call into question my experience? I've had an experience. So I'm going to heaven. No. Experiences aren't what bring us salvation. Now, is the gospel, does it need to be experiential? Do I need to embrace it by faith? Must it be a personal experience that I have? Yes. I must believe the gospel. No one will do that for me. And I need to have personal faith in Jesus Christ. But it's based upon an objective truth. There's a foundation. There's an anchor that holds me secure. And I need to make sure that my experience lines up with what the Scriptures teach as far as our salvation goes and our walk with Him. And all of these things, and we could add more, and I'm going over a number of them that I listed probably, and you're probably thinking of some as well that we could add to the list of other Gospels, contrary Gospels that are in the world. But all of those, somehow or another, is man's attempts to save himself. It goes back all the way to Genesis. You see the Tower of Babel. You see him building the tower to heaven. You see it throughout the Old Testament in men and women making their own idols, right? And saying, you know, taking a piece of wood and you cut it down, and for some, Isaiah mocks those who do so. For some of it, you make a fire, and the other half, you make a god. If you want that god to go with you, what do? Depending on how big it is, you have to pick it up somehow or another. Either way, you have to pick it up, put it on a cart, and carry it with you so that it will go with you wherever you want. But Isaiah says in chapter 46, Yahweh says, I am not like that. You don't carry me. I carry you. That's good news. That's good news. He carries us. He goes with us. The good news, like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack any good thing. I shall not be in need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. All of that, all the way to the end. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the gospel proclamation in the Old Testament. It's what God does. We see it much clearer from the New Testament in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus, as He hangs on the cross, as He has lived perfectly obedient to His Father, offers Himself as a sinless sacrifice for our sin. says it's finished. He was raised from the dead for our justification. But whoever believes in Him, puts their trust in Him, will know the forgiveness of their sins and have the assurance of eternal life. Our salvation is based on nothing that we do in and of ourselves. Yes, we must embrace the gospel. Yes, we must believe that truth and embrace it by faith. But Paul goes on to say that even that faith is a gift from God. That's good news. And that's why Paul goes into such great lengths to say, look, the message that I preach to you, I didn't make it up. It didn't come from man. It came from Jesus Christ Himself. And one of the things that I think confirms is that, again, as I mentioned before, is that I can't think of a man, anybody that I know, that would ever think of this as the gospel message. It would always be good, work hard, try to be your best, and maybe somehow God will understand. It's not the gospel. It's God is holy and righteous and good, and He will punish sin. There is a place called hell. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. But for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, have seen that He has taken that wrath upon Himself for me. And He's the one who delivers me from this present evil age. He's the one who carries me through this life, and He's the one who will ultimately deliver me in the end. That's the good news. That's all that Jesus Christ has done, and that's the confidence that we have. And that's what the gospel that Paul is proclaiming, that is what we see in Scripture as our only hope. And that's the message that we need to take into the world. Is that through Jesus Christ, you can know your sins are forgiven. You can be assured that your sins are forgiven and you can have eternal life. No other way but through Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the good news. Lord, I pray that You will help us, Lord, not to compromise. And not to, again, because it might hurt somebody's feelings, not proclaim the whole gospel. But Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to bear witness of the truth of the gospel wherever we go, in our family, in our neighbors, workplaces. Lord, empower us by Your grace. Lord, we thank You that the good news speaks also to the fact that when we fail, that we know that we can confess our sins before You and that You are holy and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, we thank You for the confidence that the gospel brings to us each and every day. Help us more and more to embrace by faith and to live by faith in that gospel message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.